when I lived in Israel, I learned that the Orthodox Jews, even today, take resting very seriously. In fact, they work very, very hard at resting. And they're not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. It's in fact against the law in certain parts of the country. And what this means is that you're not allowed to do any work on Saturday. Starting Friday night from sundown to Saturday night sundown, you're not allowed to do any work. Now, who decides what work is? Well, there's a council of rabbis, and they determine what constitutes work. And work is pretty much anything that you can think of, except walking slowly to synagogue and back. I mean, they even have Sabbath elevators, so that if you have to get from one level to another, you can step on the Sabbath elevator because it just automatically goes up to each floor and stops automatically so that you don't have to press a button to pick which floor you want to go to, because that would be work. I'm not making that up. They have Shabbat elevators, okay? So it's that kind of mindset. Now, one day I was on my way to the Wailing Wall on Sabbath, which was hard work as well because there were no buses running. And on my way, I noticed two Norwegian tourists getting stoned. Now, I don't mean they were smoking pot. I mean they were literally four little boys in black suits with black hats and long curly sideburns, and they were pelting these tourists with stones, shouting, "Loh! Loh!" which is Hebrew for no, no. Well, they obviously infringed something. Now, what the rabbis teach is that not only are you not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath, but you as an Orthodox Jew have the responsibility to stop others working on the Sabbath. And these guys were working, these two tourists, because they were taking pictures of the stunning architecture in Jerusalem. Now, if you ask me, it's probably a bit more work to pick up repeatedly and rapidly stones and hurl them at full force at two unsuspecting Scandinavians. But what these guys were doing was considered real work because they were taking pictures, which involves using batteries in the camera, which involves making electrical current, which according to the rabbi's counsel is the same as making a fire. And making a fire is hard work. For the batteries, I guess. But anyway, this is what was going on, and they were being stoned to death here with these little guys throwing these little stones at them with this bewildered view, and I really wanted to get a shot of their expression, but I didn't have a death wish myself, so I kept my camera in my pocket till those guys were gone. And it's this whole mindset that you're not allowed to work, and somebody determines for you what the work is. It's not work to throw stones, it is work to click a self-focusing digital camera. And somebody decided that. Well, who decided that, and was that decided by the Bible? We're going to see that in our text this morning. So turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, believe it or not. Taking the Sabbath seriously is not an invention of modern Jews. Jesus himself ran into a pack of overzealous Sabbatarians in his day too, and his response shed a lot of light on the subject. Not electric light. Now last week, we encountered a delightful group of legalists living life in the fasting lane. And we sat in on Jesus teaching a little workshop for legalists called Wine Bombs and Wedding Guests. Now, using this double barrel parable, Jesus showed that man-made rules have three potential pitfalls. Remember what they were? Firstly, they can be inappropriate. In the light of grace, your man-made rule can be inappropriate, like a miserable groomsman. Secondly, they could be incompatible with grace. Your man-made rules can actually be incompatible with God's system of grace, just like pouring new, bubbling, expanding wine into an old, rigid, legalistic system. You just created a wine bomb. We saw that. And then, thirdly, it can be inescapable. Remember, Jesus said that once you've tasted the old wine, you don't feel like the new wine because the old wine is good enough. It's people develop a taste for their own legalistic system, and you always prefer what you already know to something new, and so it's almost inescapable without a work of grace in your heart. Well, today we see this theme explored further, and Jesus going further into the pitfalls of man-made religion. We see three more of them, three pitfalls of man-made religions, so God can deliver you from legalism. And I want to warn you, you are a legalist, okay? I'm a legalist, I'll share some of that later. We have little legalists in us somewhere, so just be aware, I'm not talking about the guy you're thinking about, I'm talking about you. Okay, so man-made rules result in, firstly, addition to inspiration, application to be inconsistent, and authority to be ignored. So firstly, addition to inspiration. When you make up rules, you're adding to the Bible. Look at verse 1 in chapter 6. Verse 1, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And he and those that were with him, how they entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the first issue that Jesus deals with here is the addition to inspiration. If you look at the first verse, it's on a Sabbath. He's going through the grain fields with his disciples. They plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And the Pharisee said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, legalism is a sneaky foe that lurks in the recesses of all of our hearts. And solid churches are particularly prone to legalism. It's churches that don't really esteem the Word of God that tend to fall towards the other extreme of licentiousness, just getting away with stuff, just doing whatever they want. Legalism is a disease that is particularly susceptible to us who have the Word of God in very high esteem, and we love God, and we want to obey God, and so we want to do more than just the bare minimum of obeying God. We want to go above and beyond the call of duty, and so we start adding little rules and regulations to our lives, to our church, to our families, that go above and beyond what God has said, and this is falling into the pitfall of legalism. Now remember that these Pharisees who are asking Jesus this question, these Pharisees are not people who want to disobey God. These are people who want to obey God. They were particularly zealous about obeying God. They wanted to please Him. They're not sullen teenagers that are being forced to go to synagogue. You know, these are people that love synagogue, and they love the law of God, and they love obeying it. And yet, they're painted as the bad folk, you know, in this little encounter that they have here. This is a group of home group leaders and seminoids and Bible college graduates, not people out in the street looking for an excuse to sin. And in a very real sense, they have added to inspiration by adding rules to what God had already commanded. And we see this here. In what way? Well, the disciples in verse 1 are plucking and eating heads of grain, and specifically there's the verb rubbing them in their hands. So here you've got these hungry disciples, they pluck some, they rub some, they stick it in their mouth. If you've ever done this with wheat, I've actually been in Israel, you don't even have to bend down or reach up, it's just right there for you, it's old school fast food, right? And you just, to get the little kernel out, you have to rub it in your hands to get the sheath, and you sort of blow it and it flies away, and then you eat it. It's a little snack, it's low GI and it's high in energy, it's a good snack. But what these guys were doing was somehow breaking the Sabbath. Well, according to these Pharisees. So turn to Exodus chapter 20. Because picking the grain in itself is not a sin, right? Not at all. In fact, according to Deuteronomy 23, you're allowed to pick grain in someone else's field. This isn't even stealing. You're encouraged. If you're hungry and you're walking through a field and there's grain, just eat some. If you see fruit, just pick some. Now, you can't go in there with the sickle, and you can't go in with a basket and collect your neighbor's food, you know, his crops. That would be stealing. But as long as you're just hungry and you want a snack, help yourself. So that's written into the law in Deuteronomy. But in Exodus chapter 20, I want to show you first what the inspired rules are. What God inspired. This is what I want to say about the Sabbath. And then we'll look at the added rules. So, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. This is in the Ten Commandments, by the way, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Holy means different, separate. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall do no work. You shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. In other words, you can't work, and you can't get someone else to do the work for you. That's cheating. Verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and made it holy. That's what it says. That is the Word of God. This is inspired. This is the Holy Spirit. It is way longer. It's double as long as any of the other Ten Commandments. There's a lot of specificity in this command, and yet, there's no application of it made. Whenever you approach any text in Scripture, you start off with, what did God say? And you read the verses carefully, clearly, what did God say? The next step is, what does that mean? What did it mean to those people who heard it? And sometimes that takes a bit of study, especially if you didn't know what the words were of what God said. And then only finally, after you've done, what did God say? What did it mean? Now, how do I apply that to my life? You do not start off saying, let me come up with an application of what holiness is. Holiness is not doing this and not doing that. It is doing this. Don't do that. Abstain from this and do this 4 times a week. That's what holiness is. So, let me go and find verses that sound like they say that and then plug a meaning into it that leads to the application. Don't do that. Okay? You start off with what God says. So this is what God says. He says, don't work. What he means is, work hard on 6 days, because that's part of it, by the way. Those of you who are retired. The Bible says, work hard on 6 days, and on the 7th day, rest. Okay, that's what it means. Keep Saturday different. I want to point it out, by the way. The day he's talking about here is Saturday. It's not Sunday. It's Saturday. Now, how do you apply it? If you look at the text, you see what it says. You do some study, you figure out what it means, and now you apply it. Guess what? There's no application given there. Interesting. It doesn't say, therefore, do not carry a heavy burden. It doesn't say, therefore, don't make a fire. It doesn't say, therefore, you can only take 1,999 steps away from your house. It doesn't say that, does it? And yet the Jews were taught those things. So, just bear in mind what it says. These are the inspired rules. What does it mean? Well, you need to approach God and you need to apply this to your life. I think the way I would apply this is if I were a carpenter, I would get all my sawing and sanding done on, you know, Sunday to Friday so that I could do something else on Saturday and rest from my work. And not prepare things for work and not tweak things and not just keep improving on it. If God can do everything he did in 6 days and rest and just enjoy it, I need to do everything I can do in 6 days and just enjoy it for the 7th day. That's how I would apply it. So that I could enjoy God's creation in a different way than the rest of the curse-filled work week. Now, you can look at the table that you made as a carpenter and think, wow, look what I've done in 6 days. And then compare that to what God did in 6 days. And that'll make you feel like you're different than God, right? It'll make you feel kind of pathetic. If you look at what you accomplished this week, well, just think about all the stuff that you did this week. It's a lot of stuff. Think of what God did in 6 days. Okay, now you're in your place, and it makes you want to worship. And that's the whole point of the Sabbath, is that you would worship. So, can you play golf on a Saturday? All the men sort of, what? I wasn't taking notes, but I am now. What did he say? Golf? Absolutely you could play golf on Saturday, unless what? Unless you're a professional golfer. Then you've got to do all your practicing and your driving, ranging and everything from the Sunday to Friday so that on Saturday you can enjoy God's creation in a different way. Maybe help out around the house. Not, no, honey, I can't fix the leak in the roof because I'm resting. No, that's the day that you fix the leak in the roof because you haven't done it the other days because you've been working on your golf swing. If you're a professional golfer or retired. So, let's look at the added rules. Those are the inspired rules. Now let's look at what the Jews actually added to this list of rules that God gave, which is very pithy and to the point and with no application given there. The Jewish rabbis added some rules to help people so that they don't work. This way, they didn't have to have a pesky effort of actually having to think for themselves, right? And they came up with this multi-generational project of 24 chapters in the Talmud, the book was called the Talmud, this writing, 24 chapters to deal with the Sabbath. That's interesting considering Exodus 20 has so few verses, it's restated in Deuteronomy 5, but they came up with 24 chapters, 39 principal rules and 6 subcategories under each. Just so you don't have to think about what work is, I'll give you some examples. Under the category, do not carry a burden, which was added, by the way, it's not in, we just read what was in there. You can carry food if it doesn't weigh more than a dried fig, or half a fig carried twice. Got it? You can carry enough ink for 2 Hebrew letters, alphabetical letters. Now, if you carry the third, that extra milliliter of ink is the backbreaker. So you don't want to do that. Okay, 2 milliliters of ink only. Under housework, you can pour warm water onto cold water. This is important. No, you can pour cold water onto warm water, but not warm water onto cold water. Okay, just remember, because if you poured warm water onto cold water, it would heat the cold water up, and that would be working. Under farming, you cannot move a chair. You can't drag a chair on the Sabbath because, this is under farming, because the chair might have two little ruts in your floor. And that technically is what? Plowing! And you're not allowed to plow on the Sabbath because that's work, and we all know how much hard work plowing is. So you gotta have chairs with wheels, I guess. Under farming still, you can spit on a rock, but not on the dirt, because that would form clay, which is making bricks, which is building a house. And building a house is hard work. You've got to hand it to them, right? So make sure you spit on a rock. You're not allowed to pluck grain. This is important for our text. You can't pluck grain, you can't roll it in your hand, and you can't throw it in the air, because that would be reaping, threshing, and winnowing. Now, these rules kept expanding and expanding, and a lot of them are still in effect today. In fact, there's more now. You can go to a website called laeruv.com, and it says this quote. Now, this is a quote. I didn't make any of this up. Articles prohibited to be moved. Number one, any item which has no Sabbath functional use, such as stones. Wait a minute. Those kids are picking up stones. But anyway, you're not allowed to carry stones because they have no Sabbath use. I can warn you. Credit cards. Because to use a credit card, you have to use electricity, and that would be making a fire. So you're not even allowed to carry your credit cards, lest you be tempted. And I like this one. And pets. Pets have no Sabbath functional use. You may not carry your little gerbil or your guinea pig or whatever. What is allowed? Baby carriages. That's good, because otherwise you'd have to carry your baby, right? Canes and wheelchairs. That's helpful, so you don't have to carry your grandpa anywhere, because he weighs more than a fig. And thirdly, handkerchiefs. So that you don't sneeze on the dirt. Anyway, handkerchiefs you are allowed to carry, and you're allowed to carry house keys, but not car keys. Okay? Because God would be wrathful and upset with you and disappointed that one of his children would carry a bunch of keys with a car key on it. Because you don't need a car, because it would be making fire to turn the engine on. And if you don't need the car, why are you carrying the key? You're doing work in preparation for what you're going to do next week, which is to drive your car. So you're not even allowed to have your key on the bunch, or it would be sin. Delightful. Make you feel like you want to have a Sabbath anytime soon? Now, can you spot the difference between God's rules and man's rules here? God's rules are designed for a heart attitude that results in blessing and worship. Man's rules are designed to be external observances that result in a burden and sin. Because you can't keep this stuff. That's why 1 Corinthians 4, 6 specifically says, do not go beyond what is written. And at this point, we're all saying, this is so fantastic that we're not Jews. I love coming to this church because we always point out the sin in other people's lives. If you're thinking that you're a visitor, you haven't been here before. That's not how it works here. We're not pointing fingers at other people. You've got to look in your own heart and see what is it that you're doing that is as dumb as what these people did. What rules are you adding to God's rules? Do not go beyond what is written. Now, I'm not going to ask for testimonies right now, but I'll give you one. I realized recently that I was a legalist in multiple areas, actually. I remember you sit through this for 45 minutes. I do it for a whole week, so stuff comes up. And I'll talk about one that happened a while back. Prayer meeting. Now, prayer meeting, why wouldn't you want to go to prayer meeting? I love praying. I love praying. And I love praying with other believers. I love praying with believers that you're not having to worry about if you're sure that they're praying to the right God or not. You know, you can let your hair down, you can talk to the Lord, you can pray for blessing, you can be blessed, you can learn about praying from others, it's just a phenomenal thing. And so, our church has a prayer meeting just before the evening service. And I do not understand why people don't go to that prayer meeting. Lots of people do go to the prayer meeting, but all those that don't. And so, when I first came to the church and the elders saw me and there's this prayer meeting, I was like, I'll be there! In fact, it should be a rule that all the elders are there. Well, we didn't have to make a rule because all the elders were there. Unless they were overseas and then they were praying on the plane, right? And then we said, well, maybe the deacons should all be there too. Let's make a rule for them. In fact, we should just make a rule that all Christians in the world come to the prayer meeting. That was in my mind. Because why wouldn't they? It's an opportunity to pray. I don't understand it. But then what I realized when I had two kids, is that they have nap schedules, and they have feeding time, and bath time, and they have bedtime, and evening service isn't real convenient for that all the time. And so the prayer meeting beforehand isn't either, and I've got a wife, and I want her to go to evening service too, and she wants to go, and sometimes, now that we've got two little ones, they don't nap as long as they should, and they're cranky, and they're sick, and they're teething, or whatever, and it sometimes comes down to the choice. Either Kim gets to go to evening service, or I get to go to prayer meeting, but we can't do both. If I go to prayer meeting, we've only got one car, she's at home with the kids, by the time she's got them settled down, I'm gone. Or I have to skip prayer meeting in order to get her to come to the evening service, which is more important. Now you can see my rules just kind of, what kind of pastor doesn't go to the prayer meeting? It should be a rule if there's a prayer meeting, the pastor's there, shouldn't it? At least in my heart, no one even had to put the rule on me, I want that rule. And now I've got my wife and kids, and I'm supposed to love them, and so now I'm forcing them to get ready, and I don't care if they're screaming, we'll just turn up the music on the way there, and leave her in the car to get them out in just survival mode, while I go to the prayer meeting on time and sit down, and guess what I'm thinking about the whole prayer meeting? My poor wife has to deal with the kids, and the way I spoke to them to get them in the car, and the music was so loud, my ears are buzzing, and it's now prayer meeting is a what? It's a burden. But I love praying, so what do? Well, you have to realize that your rules aren't inspired by God. It's not sin to miss a prayer meeting. So now, every Sunday, we figure it out. We figure, are the kids ready? Let's go. Are they not? We skip it. And God knows my heart, and it's not because I hate prayer. And now you have to look in your life and see, what is it that you think other people should be doing? What do you think you should be doing? And sometimes you should, and those are good things, but make sure it's coming from the heart, and as soon as it's a rule, realize that your rule isn't inspired. And sometimes, you just need to do what God says, and not try to be holier than Him. So remember that your systems and your habits and your personal preferences are all not inspired. Don't try to add helpful rules as an appendix to your Bible to help God out. So we see here that man-made rules cause addition to inspiration. They add to the Bible. Secondly, they cause application to be inconsistent. And you might want to turn the volume down a little bit for this point, because every time I get talking about this, even to just friends or Cornerstone or whatever, I get excited because this is the heart, this is the essence of legalism. The fact that it cannot be applied consistently. Your rules can never be that good. So look at verse 3. Luke chapter 6 verse 3. After they make their point about the Sabbath, why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Jesus says this, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, and how he entered the house and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. This is a fascinating account. This is brilliant. Let me ask you, how would you answer this question? Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath, Jesus? You and your disciples picking grain, rubbing it, putting it in your mouth. Pause for a second and think. How would you answer that question? I think. If I'm in this situation, someone comes to me and says, how dare you do this? And I know, according to Scripture, it's not sin. What do? We flip to Exodus 20. That's totally what I would do. I would flip to the verses, and I would prove to them, I'm not sinning. Doesn't that make sense? Jesus, why are you sinning by picking the grain and rubbing it? You're farming, and the Bible says not to do any work. He flips to Exodus 20. Let's read what it actually says. Don't do any work. Not your male servant, your female servant. Okay, not your children. It doesn't say that application in there. I'm not sinning. Don't go beyond what is written. That's exactly what I would do. You know that at no point in this account does Jesus try to show that what he's doing is not sin? You realize what he's doing is not sin, right? We just proved that. Exodus 20 does not say you may not pluck the grain. It does not say you may not move a chair lest you be plowing. So Jesus hasn't sinned. His disciples haven't sinned. And he never points it out to them. Because they've already made up their mind that he sinned. And Jesus wants their heart. He doesn't want to win the debate. He wants to win the debaters. It's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. He flips to 1 Samuel 21. We're not going to go there, but I'll tell you what happens. And in verse, you can flip there if you like. In verse 3, Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Now, you've got to appreciate Christ's humor. I know some people think Jesus never laughed because he was perfect, but I think he had the perfect comic timing because he was perfect. This is fantastic. These guys come, this little bevy of confused, you know, furrowed-browed, disgruntled Pharisees, how can you break the Sabbath? And Jesus says, haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read that passage? And he doesn't pick some random obscure passage. And remember, the people that he's speaking to are people that memorized the Bible. I don't mean figuratively. I mean, to be a Pharisee, you went to Yeshuva and you started on day one with Genesis 1 verse 1 and you memorized every word in Hebrew with the correct cadence so that when you said it with other people who memorized it, it sounded identical. Same pronunciation. They would count every syllable on every line and add it up and count every number to the bottom so that when you copied a page, you made sure you got every single consonant in and everything right. And they would have it all tallied at the bottom and they would memorize how many, not syllables, sorry, consonants, because the Hebrew is written in consonants only. How many consonants are on the page? So you say to a group of people that have the Old Testament memorized in Hebrew, they can tell you how many letters are in every page of the Bible. And you say to them, haven't you read about David? That's funny. Of course they read about David. What do you mean, haven't I read about David? We are David! I mean, we just know everything. We just plugged into David. I can tell you how many letters were on that page. Don't you tell me you haven't read it. And Jesus says, haven't you read? Because he's assuming, if you had read this, surely you would have seen some inconsistency in your logic. So this is what he points out here. This is what happens. David's on the run. Just so if you haven't memorized the Bible yet, shame on you. So have you not read? This is what happens. David's on the run from Saul, and he's starving. You know, it's this like emergency mission to escape. He's got his merry men, all the people that were in debt were following him, and they get to this tabernacle, and they're hungry, and there's no food, and so they show up to the tabernacle, and they say to the priest, Abiathar, please, we need some food. And Abiathar says, well, I don't have any food. I just ate. But there are these 12 loaves that are the bread of the presence, the show bread. This was bread that was only allowed to be eaten by the priests and only after they'd been on display for a week. And they were to represent God's provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. So they were huge discs, like big, ginormous pizza, the size pizza should be. Big, round, unleavened pizza discs. 12 of them. So you show up, you and your dirty dozen, with 12 pizzas and you're hungry and they're there. And Abiathar says, that's all I got. But I tell you what, I'll make an exception. I'll let you eat it, even though you guys aren't priests, because I understand. I mean, God doesn't want you guys to starve. You're the Lord's anointed. Just tell me this. Are you guys consecrated? You know, have you prepared yourself? Are you guys holy? Or are you just, you know, the ragtag? So David lies to the priest and says, well, we were on the secret mission that the king, yeah, that's right, the king put us on the secret mission, and we were in such a hurry that we couldn't even grab food, but we weren't in such a hurry that we could spend the week consecrating ourselves. So he just lies. Yeah, we're consecrated. Way more consecrated than for a normal mission. This is a top secret king mission. So he's like, okay, I'll take you at your word. And so he gives him the bread. And now David doesn't say, wait a minute, the show bread? The bread of the presence? Listen, Abiathar, I'm the Lord's anointed. I would rather die than eat bread that God has said is only for the priests. He doesn't say that at all. He says, can I get that to go? Can I get the family size? Don't forget the butter. And he eats the bread. That's what it says. Verse 4, he entered the house of God. He ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful. It's actually not lawful. This isn't a man-made rule. This is a God-made rule. God said it's not lawful, not allowed, for anyone but the priest to eat. And he gave it to the guys with him. They're not even the Lord's anointed. They're not the next king. They're nothing. They're debtors on the run. And Jesus just says, haven't you read that story? Dot, dot, dot. David ate the bread and he broke the law of Moses. He broke a real law of God's. Not a man-made law. He lied to the priest, and that priest ends up getting executed, him, his family, and all the priests in the village, because of that lie. Haven't you read that? And yet, this is the heart of it. The Pharisees loved David. love David. They love the stories of David. They modeled themselves on the stories of David. They memorized the stories of David. David was their hero. And yet they had no problem with him lying to the priest, breaking an actual God-made law, because he was hungry, shame. And here's Jesus. See, from the greater to the lesser, here's Jesus now saying, I haven't even broken. He doesn't say it, but your law is just a man-made law. And you have this massive issue with me breaking it. You've got no problem with David breaking a real God-made law, but you've got this massive issue with me breaking one of your man-made laws. You're being what? What's the word? Inconsistent. You should write David off for doing this. You're being inconsistent. This is brilliant. Do you, when you're counseling somebody, or when you're talking to somebody about an issue you disagree with, do you go for the jugular of the debate? Or do you go for the heart of the debater? Jesus doesn't go to the passages that prove that he's right. He goes to the passages that prove that they are being inconsistent. And that they have a heart issue. Now, I've tried applying this in counseling myself, but, you know, let's say somebody comes to me for counsel and they say, now, how can you say that drinking isn't always a sin for all Christians? Now, my temptation is to flip to, well, not even flip, my temptation is just to quote it, you know, well, Psalm 104 verse 10 says that God made wine to gladden the heart, actually it's verse 25, and that Deuteronomy 14 says in verse 26 that you should go and spend money on buying wine and strong drink, and rejoice to the Lord by enjoying it. And flip to John chapter 2, Jesus made wine. Flip to John 13, Jesus drank wine. Flip to the book of Revelation, which says Jesus will serve wine. So there, take that, I win. Right? That's my temptation. Ha! You're wrong. But what I needed to do, because of Jesus' example here, is forget about winning the debate. I know I'm right. I didn't suck that opinion out of my thumb. I found it in Scripture. I know where the Scriptures are. But that's not the point. It's not about me proving that I'm right. It's about this dear soul who has an issue. So I've learned to ask different questions. My first question would be something like, do you serve in the church? Do you have a ministry in the church? Are you a faithful attender? Do you tithe according to your income? Do you care for widows and orphans, like the Bible says you have to? Do you evangelize the nations? The Bible says you have to. Do you have regular, deep times of prayer and intimacy with God? Do you meditate on Scripture? Do you bear one another's burdens? Are you plugged into a home group? Are you doing the things that are just Christianity 101? Why are you so concerned about this issue, about some sober guy drinking half a glass of Merlot with his steak, when you're driving and talking on your cell phone, which is against the law, which means you're breaking scriptural law in Romans 13, and you're not loving your neighbors yourself because it's dangerous and people die because of that. So do you ever answer the cell phone without a hands-free kick when you're driving? You see, that's the question I should ask, not flip to Psalm 104. Because, well, that's not the same thing. Look at all the destruction that drinking causes. It absolutely causes destruction, and I think it's fantastic for Christians to have a rule that they shouldn't drink. All I'm saying is, it's not God's rule. But God does give you some rules that you apparently aren't keeping. Judging other people, Romans 14:5, various rules. Getting angry, getting upset, being anxious, not trusting God's sovereignty, driving on the road, speaking yourself. Why are you being, what? Inconsistent. This is the problem with legalism. It's inconsistent. And people do this with smoking, too. Heads went up again. What? Look, I'm going to say this as loud and clear as I can. I'm not saying smoking's right. Did everybody hear that? What I am saying is, if you're going to make a rule about other people smoking, you need to apply that same rule to your life consistently. Or you need to back off what other people do and focus on your relationship to the Lord. I'm not saying smoking's right. But what does the Bible say? That's the only question. God's rule is, you need to be a good steward of your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to look after it morally in that context, 1 Corinthians 10. But also, you need to be a good steward of your body. So smoking's wrong. The Bible says you need to be a good steward of your body. That's what it says. What that means is, you need to look after your body as best you can. How do you apply that? Now, you need to apply it. Well, I apply it by not sticking tar into my lungs to get lung cancer. Good. That's a great application. You know what else you should apply it? Do you weigh your ideal weight? Yeah. Your medically ideal weight. Do you? It's unhealthy to weigh more than your medically ideal weight for any length of time. It's unhealthy to weigh less than that. Do you dechlorinate your water before you boil it? Causes colon cancer if you don't. Do you wear enough sunscreen when you go to the beach or mow the lawn? The right SPF, not whatever's on hand. Do you do that? I mean, you need to be consistent. And you might say, well, that's not the same thing. The one will definitely... Listen, application is up to the individual before God. I'm not saying smoking's right. I'm saying the reason it's wrong is because if you apply the real verse in Scripture, it's going to lead to you realizing I shouldn't be poisoning my body. But you shouldn't be poisoning with other stuff too. Let's move on. Application to being consistent. So man-made rules cause addition to inspiration. When you add the Bible, you can't apply it consistently. But thirdly, another pitfall is that authority gets ignored. It causes authority to be ignored. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Luke has proven systematically that Jesus has authority like no one else on earth. Like a skilled attorney, Luke has been building a case that Jesus is God. We've seen his authority over doctrine. People marveled that he was speaking from his own authority and not the other scribes. We saw his authority over demons. He just cast them out without a problem. We saw his authority over disease, fevers, leprosy, a paralytic. We saw his authority over the deep waters by getting fish to jump into a net to prove a point. We saw his authority over disciples. He picked whoever he wanted to pick. He picked even a tax collector. We saw his authority over damnation, where he forgives somebody's sins because he's in charge of who's saved. Is not. We've seen his authority over dead religion, showing how incompatible it is to insert God's grace into rigid legalistic systems. And now we see his authority over the day of rest. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I own the Sabbath. It's my Sabbath. You guys keep the Sabbath for me. Don't be telling me what my disciples can do on the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You have to understand what Jesus is claiming here. This is a ridiculous claim if it's not true. Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? The one who made the Sabbath. Exodus 20 says that the reason God made the Sabbath was so that you would worship Him, because He's the Creator, because He made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And Jesus says, that's me. I'm the whole focus of your Sabbath. You guys have been so focused on your own little man-made rules that you've missed the true authority. And I'm not even talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about God. Who gets to decide what's right and wrong in your life? When you're shown a principle in Scripture that's different than what you've grown up with thinking, but of course you have to have old hymns in a service, you know? Well, of course you have to have... Well, we're not going to go into slaying more sacred cows now, but... You have some rule, and you don't see it in Scripture, and so you're tempted to say, but then the Scriptures must be wrong. Or the interpretation, or whatever, and you just come and you force your interpretation on it. You've missed the authority. Jesus said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. These guys completely missed that. Son of Man is a title that Daniel used for the Messiah. Lord of the Sabbath is a title used for the one that is instituted and created it. And Jesus claiming to be both. Now, Luke is great. He doesn't tell us the reaction. He just hits the skip button. I mean, have you ever done that? You've been watching TV with your dad or whatever, you know, kids, and it gets to a scene, and it's going to be inappropriate or whatever, so your dad just skips it. And you're like, oh, I really wanted to see that scene. That's kind of what's going on here. I mean, Lucas, we've been watching this thing unfold, and then the gruntled guys, oh, why are you doing that? And then he comes with this, well, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And then they... And next Saturday, they were in the synagogue. You're like, what? What? No, no, no. What happened? What happened that Saturday? No, he just shoots right to the next Sabbath showdown. He puts the claim right in the middle. He doesn't give us the reaction. You've got to come back next week, but I'll give you a sneak peek. Look at verse 11. Let me give you a hint. They weren't happy about it. Verse 11 says, in chapter 6, that they were filled with fury. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And you know what plan they came up with? Killing. Wow. How do you get when authority is brought to bear on your life? Does it upset you? Do you get angry that someone has just proven something from Scripture to you? You're missing the authority. Scripture's the authority. Scripture's the Word of God. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of everything. He can do whatever he wants in Sabbath. He can do whatever he wants with the Sabbath laws. He can even, get this, do away with them. Which is exactly what he does. Turn to Colossians 2. I know some people have been asking me, how come we don't celebrate the Sabbath now? When Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and Jesus is Lord of all the laws of Scripture, he fulfilled the Sabbath the same way that he fulfilled the food laws, by the way. If you've ever eaten shellfish, you're in violation of the law of Moses. So good thing that Jesus, if you've ever eaten pork, if you've eaten a cheeseburger, I mean, Jesus has fulfilled the food laws, and he did away with the food laws. Not did away with them, that's strong language. He fulfilled them. He fulfilled them so that we don't have to anymore. And then he gave us new laws in the New Testament. 9 of the 10 commandments are restated in the New Testament. The one that isn't is Sabbath. And in fact, this is what he says in Colossians 2:16. Therefore, this is Paul writing to the Colossians, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, that applies, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or what? A Sabbath. Why? These things, the food laws, the festivals, the monthly laws, the yearly laws, and the weekly Sabbath, these things are a shadow of the thing to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. If you're watching an old Western movie, and you see, you know, they start with the shadow of the cowboy walking in with his guns clink, clink, and you just see the shadow, you don't think, oh man, is this one of those horror movies where shadows fight each other? No, you know what's coming. The shadow points to the cowboy, right? Well, that's what's going on here. The Sabbath is the shadow. You don't think, oh, a religion all about the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath's pointing to someone who's going to fulfill it and where we can find our eternal rest in Him. It's pointing to Jesus. And so this is Paul's point. Don't let people hold you to a Sabbath. Jesus has come. Galatians 4:9 says a similar thing. It doesn't mention the word Sabbath, but it talks about the same concept. And then in the book of Hebrews as well, Jesus is told to be, is said to be our eternal rest. He is our eternal Sabbath, says. Someone says, do you keep the Sabbath? You can say, yeah, I do. I keep it eternally because of Jesus. He fulfilled it, and so it's always kept by Him. Romans 14, verse 5. Because the Sabbath and dietary laws pointed to Jesus, He fulfilled them. That doesn't mean you're not allowed to keep them, it just means that they're all optional. Romans 14 verse 5 says this, one person esteems one day as better than another. Somebody keeps the Sabbath. While another esteems all days alike. Somebody doesn't keep the Sabbath. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You before God need to apply it for yourself and be convinced. Listen, I am fully convinced in my own mind that I do need a Sabbath. And so I celebrate one. I don't do it on Saturday. I actually don't even do it on Sunday, because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I work on a Sunday. Hard to keep the Sabbath, right? I pick mine on a Monday. Monday. TGI Monday. Yeah, I love Mondays. Because it's my Sabbath. But, you know what? And on that day, I don't work. That doesn't mean I don't read the Bible. I use that day to worship. I use that day to enjoy my family. We go to the beach. We go to the mall because it's dead because everyone else is working. It's just a great day for a Sabbath. I recommend it to all of you. And but you know what I don't do? I don't have somebody call and say, somebody just died today on a Monday. Can you come and comfort the family? Can you come pray with them? Can you come read scripture to them? I don't say, oh, I'd love to, but I'm bound by my Sabbath. So I can't work, and that's part of my job. I'm not bound by my Sabbath. I chose my Sabbath. I picked it. You see what he's saying here? Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now you could decide to not have a Sabbath at all, and just work 7 days a week. Good luck. Yeah, good luck with that. I don't know how long you last, 3 months or so. Some of you have tried that, and you look like it too. You need a Sabbath. That's a principle in Scripture, but it's not a law. Okay? You see the difference? I know I'm shaking. What about Sunday, Sunday, Sunday? Listen, the church started meeting on Sunday. It's a very convenient day for us to meet, but you know what? If we wanted to meet on a Wednesday, we could do that. And we haven't violated law in Scripture. But all churches all over the world, I know. And that's why we do it on a Sunday. Because people let us. But if we suddenly had a government that said no Sunday worship, you know, we could say, what about Wednesday? Yeah, you can worship on Wednesday. Boom, we'll move the service to Wednesday. Why not? We're not violating a law in Scripture. Yes, there's a long tradition of people meeting on a Sunday to worship, since the Lord's there, since He rose from the dead on a Sunday. But the Bible doesn't say we have to. So that's all I'm trying to teach you here, is try to draw a distinction in your mind between what the Bible says you have to do and what you're adding to it. And a lot of the stuff we add is really good and really helpful. And we're not going to change to a Wednesday. That would be stupid. Except on the day that Comrades runs, we put it Saturday night because that's smart. You know, we just want to be wise. We want to worship God, but we're not bound by the Sabbath. So if you still have questions, email me. There's another one coming next week, as you can see. But to leave you with this, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of anything in your mind that you've added to Scripture. He's Lord of that. Any topic that's your pet little topic that you like that I just nail the people who drink and the smokers or whatever today, your pet little topic is homeschooling. Guess what? Jesus is Lord of homeschooling. Your pet little topic is your freedom in Christ to go to nightclubs. Guess what? Jesus is Lord of nightclubs. He's Lord of alcohol. He's Lord of food. He's Lord of sunscreen. He's Lord of meat. He's Lord of Sabbaths. He's Lord of everything. And you need to go to His Word to find out what He says about it. And you, with a pure heart, need to go before Him and be convinced in your own mind how you're going to apply that to your life. And you need to be aware of the pitfalls of legalism. We learned that they can be inappropriate, incompatible, and inescapable. And this week we saw that man-made rules are adding to inspiration. You can't apply them consistently, and they even ignore the true authority, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we struggle sometimes to hear from Your Word because it is so powerful and it is so direct, and as Hebrews 4 says, it really cuts through between joint and marrow, right down deep into our souls. And Lord, we are a church that loves You. We're a church that loves Your Word and holds it in high esteem, and that's why we're more prone to adding laws. I just pray that You'd help each of us to identify the legalist in ourselves, and that we would love You and Your Word, and that we would make rules and traditions, and that they would be good and glorifying to You, but that we wouldn't treat them in the same way that we treat Your Word, and we wouldn't hold others to them. We pray that You'd deliver us from legalism. We pray this in Christ's name, who fulfilled everything for us. Amen.